All six churches we've come through has given us an indication of a different church age since the Church of Jesus Christ has been in existence. We started good with the church at Ephesus. The only thing the Lord had against that church was that they had left their first love. They did not lose it, they left it. And that means after about three generations, the people were not holding steadfast to the things that those that had gone on before them had done. And so that can easily happen to a congregation. And so they weren't as fervent in their love for the Lord and the love for people and the love for souls. And so Jesus said, in a sense of the word, that needs to be corrected. Then we went through the other churches. We saw different areas of need in every church. And every church represented a number of years of church age. And now we come down to the last one. When this church age is over, the rapture will come. That's what will end this church age. This is the age that we have all been living in for a long time. This one started about the 1900s, and there was a while there, and if you read between the lines and notice the letter that Jesus sends to this church at Laodicea, there evidently was a time when this church probably could have been on fire for the Lord. And I think that would indicate the times of the late 1800s to the about the 1940s or so, or maybe a little later in the 1900s. And then there's several things that happened that brought this church, I think, to its place that it is today. And we are living, as I said, in that era today. So we're well aware. We really don't notice all the different things until we go back and compare in history what has happened before us. But I think one of the things that contributed to this downfall, especially in America, was the fact that in the 1900s we had World War I, and that shook up our nation and caused some things. We had the Great Depression, that caused a lot of problems. But then we had something else that really contributed to it, and I believe that is World War II. World War II drained our nation of men and young men so greatly that our factories could not operate, and so the government asked the women to do something they had not done collectively before. They asked them, number one, to put on men's working clothes, number two, leave their home, and number three, go into the factories and take the place of these men that were on the battlefield. And they did a terrific job. They really stood up to the task and performed for our nation, and God blessed them. But the fact that they did that really set a precedent, because when the men came back from overseas, they came back, many of them, to broken home, because these women had all of a sudden realized they had a tremendous amount of independence, and so they did not want to go back to the humdrum of just raising children and taking care of their husband. And so there was some conflict. And as I said, many homes were torn apart. And so as we progressed, we saw that the women, now I'm not picking on you ladies, but the women desired that they could be in the workplace too. And the men said that would really be great, because it'd be better to have two salaries coming in and we could have all the things that we want. And so that flourished, and that was okay, except it did something that I don't think the Lord was pleased with. It took the wife out of the home, and basically, not all of them, but basically away from the raising and teaching of their children. And so things came on the scene little by little, and our churches began to feel the brunt of that. And sad to say, some of the churches thought that we can improve on our attendance, membership, and giving if we will just adopt some of those things into our church. Now, not all churches did that, but a great part of them did. And that's basically where we are today, that there has been so much of the world come into every church. I don't think there's a church that you could attend today that you don't see something of the world that is filtered into the makeup and the presentation of the gospel. Now, there's good things, but there's some things that have a tendency to take away from that closeness that we used to have with the Lord as a church. Let's begin reading at chapter number 3 and verse number 14. I'm going to read the letter through, and as one man said, this is from the postman of Patmos, and it's right from the hand and the mouth of Jesus Christ. And unto the angel, or the messenger, of the church of the Laodiceans write. You notice that he starts this letter and he doesn't say anything. He just gets right to the crux of the matter. He said, unto the church of Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, that's in a capital, that means deity, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee or spit thee or vomit thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, thou that mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man or person hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup or eat with him or dine with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Holy Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, as I said earlier, we are in the church age of Laodicea now. That's all we've ever known. And so as we look around, we have to know that God's clock is winding down. I don't think we have a lot of time left on this earth. I think the church age, or the age of grace, is coming to an end very rapidly. There are too many things going on, not just in our nation, but worldwide, that tells us that these things can't go on forever. There are so many indicators that say that this is probably the time when Jesus will come back for his church, for his bride. We don't know. It could be another 100 years. We don't know. But Jesus said we are to watch. We are to realize that he's going to come as a thief in the night, and we won't know the time, but he says watch and be ready. And so a child of God, a person that definitely knows that he is born again of the Spirit of God, there is a desire within him, that's the Holy Spirit, that keeps him alert, keeps that person alert and waiting to hear the trump of God. And the words may be something like, come up hither, even spoken by Jesus himself. We're going to deal with that a little bit in chapter 4 when we get there. But now we want to focus our attention on this church at Laodicea. Laodicea simply means rule of the people. That's what's happening to a lot of churches today. The pastor would really like to do different things, maybe the old and familiar and tried path, but a group comes against him and says, this is what we want, pastor, we want this. And so instead of just splitting the church and not having anyone to preach to, you have to give in to some things that doesn't really cost you anything. And so we're there where people are wanting their voice heard. It's not only the people that is to the church, that they want their voice heard, but it's all over the world. I have never seen so many demonstrations on anything in my life. I mean, if you do anything, if you get out there to do anything, be careful. Someone is going to get some placards and they're going to protest against you, because that's not really the way that they want it done. And so we see the people want their voice, and their voices are being heard. They're being heard on the news media. They're being heard in the newspaper. I love to read the letters to the editor, you know, in our monitor, and I want to meet this lady, Deanna Drab, because I feel like I know her. She really speaks for me, and I wanted to write an article to the paper and say, all you liberals ought to shut up. She's got you beaten by a country mile. But anyway, that may not be fair. But anyway, I like what she does. She stands up for what she really believes about our nation. And so do some others on the opposite. And that's right. That's what our nation is about. But they are out there clamoring all over our world. They want their voices. They want their way. And so we're mixed in with that. We cannot let that rule the church. As I said a while ago, the pastors of churches have to give in order to gain some ground, which is not unusual to do and not unscriptural. And so it's not doctrinally, by the way. And so these druthers, you know, I'd rather have the organ on the other side, and but the majority says they'd like to keep the organ over there. I'm going to give in to that because I don't want to run people off. I moved the piano one time from one side to the other, and I split the church right down the middle, and I had to finally give in and say, you know, I think that piano looked better over there where it was. And then everybody was happy. And, you know, that's just the way things go. But we're there. The rule of the people, and Jesus recognized this. And then the church at Laodicea has another title, and you're probably more familiar with this one. It's called the Lukewarm Church. The Lukewarm Church. Now, I'm the only one in my family that drinks coffee, so I make coffee of a morning, and I pour me out a cup, and the first thing you know, my coffee's gotten lukewarm, and I'll take a sip of it, and I go, yuck, that doesn't even taste good, and so I don't throw it out. I go to the microwave, and that one technology I really love, I get my coffee right back up to that hot coffee type thing. We don't like anything lukewarm. Let me tell you why the Lord referred to this Laodicean church as he said, I'd rather you're neither hot nor cold, you're lukewarm. And I would that you were either one of the other. He wasn't saying, I'd like for this church to be cold. Don't misunderstand that. He did want it to be hot for him. But here's the thing. They had to bring their water in an aqueduct several miles away, and the one place they brought water in was from some mineral hot springs, and they would bring that water in, started hot, and by the time it got to the city, it was lukewarm, and it was not really tasteful, but it did serve a purpose. Then they had another aqueduct that was tapped into a clear, cold spring of water, a mineral spring. Reviving, cold, clear water. And when it came in, by the time it got there, it was also lukewarm. So neither one of them was really good. And Jesus says, if you can just get this, that in those hot springs, if they could just go over and become what those hot springs are right there on their doorstep, and that hot spring water gives us the indication. By the way, it had healing powers. I mean, it had some chemicals in it and things, and history tells us that there were people that were cured of certain ailments that when they used those hot springs. I'm sure it was like rheumatism or arthritis or something like that gave them some soothing comfort. But he said, I would that you would be like that hot springs. Hot springs speaks of the Word of God, that the Word of God is so soothing and arresting to the soul. And he said, I wish that you were like that. And he said, then we go over to this cold, beautifully clear and self-satisfying water. And he said, I would that you would be cold like that beautiful water, Water, by the way, in the Bible is indicative of the Word of God. And so he says the Word of God is like a cool drink of water on a hot day. It brings such relief. It brings such joy to you. And so when you put the two together, you don't have lukewarm water, but on the one, God wants us to be hot and soothing and helpful as the Word of God will speak through us. God wants us also to be refreshing and reviving as the cool water of the Word will bring that to people. And he said, I would that you were either hot, at least you're doing something for me, and cold in the sense that you have taken the Word of God and you have been a refreshment to people who are hurting and need help. And Jesus said, instead, you're just not any good. You're lukewarm. And he said, because you're lukewarm, I'll do just like you did when you tasted that water that came from these two places. And by the time it got to you, it was lukewarm. I'll just spit it out of my mouth. And he said, that's what I'm going to do with you. Are we in the mouth of God? Yes, we are. We're in the mouth of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he's at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. Jesus said, I know my sheep. I know every one of them by name. My name is in the mouth. Your name is in his mouth. This church is in the mouth of Jesus Christ. And if we go the way of the Laodicean church, Jesus says, I am going to spew this church out of my mouth. I don't want it to be a part of me. I don't want it until they can become refreshingly and helping and soothing like the hot springs, or cold and refreshing as the Word of God in the cold springs. And so God doesn't want us to be in a complacent, I don't care attitude or play. This is where that church was. And so the church at Laodicea, if you look at what Jesus says there in verse 14, he said unto this church, write, and he says, these things saith the Amen. You know what he said? That's a capital Amen. It's the voice of deity. And he's saying, this is the final word on this. Amen. Amen in the Bible means one interpretation is so be it. Another one is that's true. That's correct. And Jesus is saying, what I'm going to say to you, I'm going to say to you because it is faithful and true. It's a witness against you. And he says, the beginning of the creation of God, I am he. I'm that one that spoke all these worlds into existence. The Bible says that everything was made by him, and anything that was made by him and by none other. Jesus Christ is the creator. And so he's reminding of his position and his authority. And so he says, you know, you are ignorant. You have been so complacent. You have lived this way so long as a church that you have become ignorant. You are ignorant to your true condition. Now, needless to say, this teaching in Laodicea can not only be compared to a church, it can be compared to individuals. Jesus isn't speaking to a building. He's speaking to people just like you and me. And so he's giving this that you and I might learn and be educated. Sometimes we ignorantly do things that are not acceptable to the Lord. And if we're staying in touch with him in his word and fellowshipping with God's people and attending the house of God and opening our mind to the Holy Spirit that he might lead us and teach us, all of a sudden the Lord will make known to us as a true and faithful witness to us by his word that there's something in our life we need to attend to. And we have to go to the Lord and say, I was ignorant, Lord. I didn't realize that. Or maybe as the scripture says, Paul said, if you see a brother taken in a fault, you're to go to that brother or sister in the Lord in a way of Christian attitude and to show him or show her what the problem is and try to pray with them and help them. And there's some other steps if you get a negative report. But so God wants you and me to be a witness and a testimony for him wherever we are, whatever we're doing. And so when we do something that the Lord is displeased with it, my brother or my sister doesn't have to tell me. If I'm in tune with the Lord will tap me lightly on my shoulder and say, son, you need to pay attention to this area in your life. The next time he won't just tap me, he may thump my head. And the next time, he might trip me. And the next time, I don't know what he'll do, but he's going to get my attention and your attention. And so we have to know that. He's getting their attention, by the way. And so Laodicea, it was a fashionable church, but it was worldly. A well-oiled organization. It was where the pastor appears to operate as an executive CEO than the pastor. And you know, as I read that and I studied that and I saw that, I thought of what John Phillips said. John Phillips says in his book on Revelation, says this church was popular, it was prosperous, it was pragmatic, it was polished, it was proud, but, remember that word but means the hinge has swung a door that moves the other way, but it was powerless. It had no power. That's what's wrong with a lot of churches today. They have all these attributes that we've just read about, and they are powerless. I've been reading, I love Vance Havner. I've got a lot of Vance Havner messages on CDs and cassette tapes, and I've been listening to him every night now for several evenings right before I go to sleep. And Vance, I love him. I don't know if you know who Vance Havner is, but if you don't, you ought to get on the internet and pull up just Vance Havner, and he'll show up all over the place. He's home in heaven. He was an old Carolina boy that had an education, but he acted like he didn't. But he left such wisdom behind him. And I was reading and listening to him this week, and he said, you know, he said, I go into churches and I don't see anything changed, not even the pews. I don't see anything different from the last time I was there. Now, that's not a good thing. He said, it looks like the crowd's about the same attitude is there, the same complacence is there. There's not been anybody got excited. Nothing's happened. He said, I just go into church and there's not a lot of things going. And he said, that's a good commentary on a lot of churches today. Dr. Lehman Strauss, I was listening to him one night, and he's a great Bible scholar. And Lehman Strauss, before he went home to be with the Lord, traveled all over the nation and world as a conference speaker. And he was saying, you'd be surprised the churches I go into, what's before on the program before I preach. He said, some of it, it just makes me sick in my stomach, but I have to ask the Lord, give me grace now to get up and teach your word. That's going on in a lot of churches today. And so here he says that they were powerless. This is an archetype of the present day church. Let me just give you some things. Now, we've already read the letter. We've got that stored in our memory. Let me just make some comments here. This is an archetype of our present day church. Most of our present day churches have sought an escape from reality in many blind alleys. Think about that. You see, a lot of pastors live like a CEO. They have all the benefits of a CEO. They feel like they can just take off anytime. They're not accountable to the Lord or to the church. They don't realize that they are working on God's time. They're being paid by God's money. They ask for all the things that a CEO would have. And really, that's not what God said he would do to us. You know, when God called me to preach, I didn't know anything. But I think God just told me, wanted me to preach the word of God. He didn't say anything about I'd get 4 or 5 weeks salary and a vacation. He didn't say I would just be able to come and go as I wanted to. He just said, I want you to obey me and I want you to preach the word. But when I got to school, they taught me that you're accountable to God, even more so than the person that sits on the pew that you're teaching or preaching to. And so I had to realize within myself, there has to be a conservative theme that runs through my ministry. That means that I can't make any more than the highest paid person in my congregation, and I don't want to make less than anybody that supports it. So I've got to find a middle ground, and that's the way I was taught. And so every pastor pastors differently, and I'm not picking on our pastor or anybody, but this is what a lot of preachers feel today. They've got to be a member of the country club. Vance Havner says when you walk into a lot of churches, it's as though you're applying for membership in the local country club. They only let the elite in. They don't want to go out into the highways and byways where the poor people are and they need salvation just like anyone else. But we don't want those people in our church. Shame, shame, shame on that church. I wonder if this church wasn't like that. He said they had sought many blind alleys, but they were just blind alleys. Number one, they had turned and sought fundamentalism. That is, they knew the word, they knew the doctrines, and they stood on them so strong, and they had separation. I'm not talking just about Laodicea. I'm talking about a lot of churches today that fall in the category of this Laodicean church. And that was, they get so fundamental in the word that they become separatist and they become isolationist. They don't want to fellowship with anybody because they might contaminate them. And that's not what God wanted us to be. He didn't want us to hibernate in a hole somewhere after we knew all the things of God. God said, I'm going to give you something so that you can give it to someone else. I'm telling you, when I study the Word of God, if I didn't have this church as an outlet, I guess you'd see me walking up and down the streets giving out what I have learned from the Word of God. Because when God gives you something, you can't keep it to yourself. Did you know that? And so men, when your wives start to tell you something, take heart. Maybe God has given them a message and they just can't contain it. And they've got to give it to someone. And guess what? You're the congregation. Amen, ladies? Good. Now, that's all right, fellas. And so that's what God is saying here, maybe. Then they turned to ritualism. Ritualism was not the answer. That's not what God wanted them to get involved in. But some of them had. This church, I believe, had fallen into that vein of being ritual. They're satisfied with all the external trappings of religion. They have prearranged rituals. They follow year after year the same old plan. If you leave today and come back a year, you just pick off where you left off. And it's the same thing going just like clockwork every Sunday, every week. Well, that's not what God wants us to do. God made each one of us individuals. There's no two people in here alike. You may resemble your daughter or your mother, or you may resemble your father or whatever, but you will not be alike. My dad was completely different than I am. My brothers and sisters are different from me. I'm the best looking one. Surely they would be different. Do you understand that? Now, I hope you knew I was kidding. Some of you act very solemn back there. I lost some of you. Anyway, here's the thing now. God wants you and me to be, he wants his churches to be different. One church can minister to this group of people while another church ministers over here to a group of people. Are they wrong? No. God calls them to different fields and areas and scopes of ministry, and he expects them to go by his rules. And that's exactly what this church at Laodicea was not doing. They followed, some of them get in the vein of following of the occult. They seek a new touch. They want a new feeling from the spirit world of healing and tongues and voices and visions. And they never check the source from where these things are coming from. That was a woman, remember, followed Paul around and she kept, saying good things about him and proclaiming him and Jesus Christ and everything. And he knew the source of her information. It was from Satan himself. And he put up with it for a little while, and then one day he turned around and rebuked her, and the demons came out of her. He did not want her. He did not want the devil's crowd promoting him. You know, if I'm holding a revival somewhere, I would be a little insulted if somebody walked into a bar and said, hey, I saw the flyer down there behind the bar for your evangelistic meeting. Well, that may sound good, but I don't need the devil's crowd pushing me. I want the crowd that loves the Lord lifting me up and putting my name out there. And so this is what was going on. Then they turned to ecumenicalism. They had a plan for worldwide type of a church. Let's just all get together. Pope John the 23rd, when he was Pope, he did this. He started the ecumenical movement. And it was sad to say, I was pastoring at that time, and it was sad to see how many letters I got from preachers that I knew of or knew, and they were trying to get me to get in on this. And I looked it over and I saw all those that were there. Some of them didn't even believe the Word of God, that they didn't believe in the creation by God. They didn't believe in the validity of the virgin birth of Jesus. And I thought, I don't want to be a part of something like that. That's not of the Lord. They're still going, by the way. And a lot of Baptist church got into that. And a lot of other good churches got into that because they weren't looking around. They were looking for something that would build their church and their name. And that's what's going on today. Listen, crowds doesn't necessarily mean you're doing something great for the Lord. I can get a crowd. I can fill this building Sunday from wall to wall and out in the vestibule. All I have to do is put out placards and put something in the paper and let it be known on the radio that if you'll come Sunday morning and be here by 10 o'clock, at 11 o'clock we're going to give away a brand spanking new Cadillac, and it won't cost you a dime. We'll just hand you a free ticket at the door. I tell you, the walls would be busting out for people, but that would be the wrong reason to fill up this building. You say, well, you could preach to them. No, I'm filling up the building. I'm not going to preach to them. I'm just filling up the building. Just filling up a building doesn't mean you're spiritual. Now, if I want to fill up the building, I know how to do it. I get a crowd of people like this, and we have prayer and prayer and prayer, and then we go out like a mighty army and go all over this world, all over this area, winning people and bringing people into the house of God. And eventually this building would be filled up. That's God's plan. And then the last thing, they turned to materialism. Bring the money. We don't care if you're not going to come. I've got a friend, and he's a dear friend to me, and he pastored a great church down in Houston. He's in with his nephew, and they are going around to different churches and selling them on the idea of letting their members pay their tithe and offerings by credit card. When we were in a church over at Tyler here a while back with the Hallelujah Choir and their festival, and it was good to be over there in a good church, a fine pastor. But I noticed something Brother Teddy said to me. He said, you ever seen one of these? And I said, well, I walked by it a while ago, and it took me a little while to see what it was. And it was a machine set on a pedestal in the foyer, and it said, you can pay your tithes here by credit card. And he said, you just slip your credit card in there, and that pays your tithes. Is that bad? Oh, I think if you can get any Baptist to give up his money, I think anything is right and righteous. You know that? And so I really don't see anything wrong with that, because we're coming to a time when money is going to go off the scene. We've already read about that. It's being faded off. Now, we're going to be in that whether we want to. Is that good or bad? I think it can be used good. But still, I like the fact of letting an offering plate go by in front of the person so that when he looks at that offering plate and he hasn't put anything in, that it convicts him that I need to put something in for the Lord. You say, you think so? There's a philosophy in that. It's true. I've always told the people that I pastored, and I usually had good-sized ushers, I mean big guys, and just coincidence, and I told him, I said, now the rule here is that as the offering plate comes by you, you can put something in or take something out. I want you to have a part in the offering. But I guarantee you those big guys will be on you like a duck on a wood pile or a dough pile if you take something out. And so what we do, we want to participate. Now here's, so they said, we want to be in the world. We want what everybody else is doing. Jesus said, let me tell you are rich. You have wealth. You are prosperous. You have everything you want, but I'm telling you what you don't have, and that is you don't have power from me. You can't buy power. And that's why Jesus said they needed a restoration. First of all, they needed a restoration of spiritual values. He said, buy of me gold. And he said, if you'll buy of me gold, my gold is something that you can use. It comes with my power. Buy of me what you need. What you need, you cannot buy with man's gold. But if you'll buy of me gold, if you invest in me, I will give you back what you need. And that's the way we find it as children of God today. And then they need restoration of spiritual virtues. Jesus said, you need these spiritual virtues back in your life. He said, I counsel you. What better thing could you and I have for the Lord to offer to us as an individual. I can see where you're headed. I can see what you're doing. I can read the purpose on your heart. Let me counsel with you. Counsel with me. In other words, if you're going to do something, take some time to inquire what the Lord would have you do. Now, you remember Saul over in the Old Testament. Saul was the man that the people wanted. They didn't necessarily want Saul, but they wanted a king like everybody else. They were tired of God taking care of them and watching over. We want a king like everybody else has got a king. And some churches, they have adequate quarters, but they look around and they see a church with another building, and they want a building like theirs or a bigger building. And that puts a lot of churches in a horrendous debt. But here's what happened. These people, they needed to do something. And so he says, I want you to have counsel with me. So Saul was chosen as the king. And there came a time when he was going up to battle that Samuel was going to meet him there. And they would build an altar, and Samuel would offer up a sacrifice before the battle. And so Saul got anxious, and he decided Samuel wasn't going to come. So he built the altar and put the offering on it, and he took the place of the priest. And about that time, Samuel showed up, and Samuel rebuked him in the name of the Lord. And on that day, the Spirit of God turned from him. And he was no longer under the power of God as king. God rejected him as king and made David the king and anointed David the king and put the power of the Spirit on David. And God said, if you just counsel with me, Saul, if you just listened to my man and waited on my man, none of this would have happened to you. Every one of us can sit here today and look back over our life and see that a crack or a crevice or something we got ourselves into in our life because we didn't take good counsel from the Lord. We didn't go to the Lord and pray about it. We wanted it. We went to the Lord and prayed and said, oh Lord, I've just got to have this. And next time we prayed, I've done that. And I went to the Lord and said, Lord, you know, I didn't say it, but I was thinking it in my heart. I just should have said it. If I don't get this, I'm going to die. And so one day I was praying about it, and the Lord said to me, you got it. You got it. I'm answering your prayer. And I thought, oh, thank you, Lord. You're so gracious. You're so wonderful. I just praise your name. And about a month later, I was on my knees saying, Lord, why in the world am I in this mess I'm in? I didn't want this. You misunderstood me. And the Lord said to me, you know, you wanted it, and I gave it to you. Be careful what you pray for. And we've all been there. And that's where this church is. They needed a spiritual vitality shot in their arm. And then the fourth thing is they need a restoration of a spiritual vision. Proverbs 29 and verse 18 reminds us very simply that where there is no vision, the people perish. You and I as an individual needs a vision for our own life. Where are we going? What are we going to do? What do we expect the Lord to use us for? How can we be a tool in the hand of the Lord? Where's that vision? Where's that perception of what God can do through us? We need a vision. And then in verse 20, Jesus said, now I've got bad news for you. He said, I stand at the door and knock. Is he inside or outside? He's on the outside. And he's knocking, and he's knocking at the door. He said, I'm standing at the door, and I'm knocking. Why should Jesus be on the outside knocking on his door? He's the head of the church. He's the creator of this church. Why does he have to be on the outside knocking to get in? Because all these things that we've just talked to you about, they have crowded Jesus out of the church. He's out the door. He stands on the outside of many doors today, of many famous churches. And he's knocking on the door, and they have yet to invite him back in. He's knocking at the door, and the question is, why is he on the outside knocking? And the other question we would ask today is, how can we get Jesus back into the church? If we've crowded him out of the church, how can we get him back in? Now, I know many of us use this verse of scripture in verse 20 that Jesus is standing at the heart's door and he's knocking to a lost sinner to let him in. That's good. You can use that as a good illustration. That's fine. But that's not the real truth of the verse here. The truth is that this church has crowded him out. They have need of nothing. They have everything. They were one of the most prosperous churches around. The whole city was prosperous. It was known for so many things. It was known for this embalming eye salve. And history tells us that many people's eyes were treated and done well because of the application of this eye salve. And you did it yourself. You were given a tablet. You went home and crushed it in a cup of water. And then you made a paste. And it was a self-made ointment. And you put it in your eyes. And sure enough, they had good reports that it helped their eyes. And took care of a lot of the things that they had need of. And Jesus says to them, that's what you need. Now, you know, when you look at this, Jesus is knocking on the outside. He's saying to this church, invite me back in. Invite me back in. Have you ever gotten to a place when your Bible reading slipped? Then don't read the Bible as much as you used to? Or you got a million excuses. You don't pray like you used to? Again, a million excuses are on the tablet. All of a sudden, I can tell when a person, when I was a pastor, I could tell when a person that was faithful in my church began to get in a backslidden mood. Because the first thing I noticed, they would start hit and miss attendance on Wednesday night. And I thought, I'm going to have to go see those folks. And then I watched them for a little while. All of a sudden, they just quit Wednesday night and they started hit and missing on Sunday night. By that time, I'm out on the door, and I'm wanting to know what's going on. Oh, this is happening, this is happening. And I would say to them in one such a situation, invite Jesus back into your life. Oh, now, preacher, no, I'm not there. No. We're just kind of resting. We'll get back in the swing of things. And I admonish them, listen, the devil is pulling you away. Get back in tune with the Lord. And if they didn't listen, pretty soon they were out on Sunday morning and out of church, and sometimes we never got them back. The devil is slick and he's powerful, and only the Lord by his power can defeat the devil in our life. And so if you feel yourself slipping, that's the time to get counsel from the Lord. That's the time to get on your knees and say, Lord, I hear you knocking at my door, and I want to invite you back into my life. I want to be back where I used to be. And I found when I've had those times in my life, and when I've opened the door wide and invited him back in, and I'm so much happier and more contented and thrilled to get over at God's house and see my brothers and sisters in the Lord and have fellowship once again. It's good to walk in fellowship with the Lord. It is painful and miserably not to walk in fellowship with the Lord. Everywhere you turn, it seems that you have an accusation from a finger pointing you right in the face. God is trying to get your attention. And he's trying to get the attention of this church at Laodicea. And so he says, you're outside. Jesus is outside because of the lukewarmness of this church. He can't condone what they're doing. Maybe he invited himself outside. He dismembered himself with the church and said, look, I can't do anything with you. I'll just turn you over to yourself. And that's just about what he's about to do. Now notice, there was a time in the one of the letters of the Apostle Paul, I forget where it was, but Paul had some things to say about this church at Laodicea. They weren't really good, they weren't really bad, but at least he remembered that and knew about them. This church had a reputation, but it was not a good reputation. Let me tell you what's wrong today in America, and this is wrong in a lot of Christians' lives. I want you to think seriously about what I'm going to say. Our problem in America today is, I'm talking to Christians. Our problem with Christians, a lot of them today, is that They have not adequately distinguished between the American way of life and the Christian way of life. The American way of life is not necessarily right out of the Bible. In fact, a lot of the things that we enjoy as an American are not out of the Word of God. We enjoy them because we live in a free nation. And the things that we enjoy and we're blessed with from God is so much different. We need to distinguish between those two. The American way of life is good, but let me tell you something. This is by no means a Christian nation. It never was a Christian nation. It was never ruled by devout men of God, and that God was the center of this nation. No, the great majority of people followed the Lord at one time, and God made this a nation that He used as a launching pad to get the gospel over to the regions of the world and plant the Word of God. And God is still blessing this nation and using this nation, but it's getting little and smaller and lesser as the years go by. Missionaries, a shortage of missionaries on every field. Young men and young women are not giving their lives to the mission field anymore. They're finding other things to do. And thank God there's still some of those veteran missionaries, like my friends Frank and Karen Alderson, that's been down 45, 50 years down in Ethiopia at Addis Ababa, and also into southern Sudan at the risk of their life. They've been down there building churches for all those years. And I'm glad that Dee and I have a part in their ministry and giving them some monthly support. Then we have another good friends down in Costa Rica, John and Carrie Barnes, who used to be in my youth group at one time in her father's church. And they're down there for some 40 some odd years, and they're planting churches. And we're seeing, I read you that letter one time from Brother John, how over 1,800 young people were saved that summer at the youth camp. They're doing the work. They're still there. They're holding on. They're standing fast because of God's people praying for them, and because of God's support that keeps them on the field. And that's not the only two. There's many. I get all kind of mission magazines and mission letters, and I see what these people are doing, and I bow my head and say, thank God for these men. I have a letter that I get from a man by the name of Brother Tucker out of England. He and his wife are on up in years, but for years they've been traveling over to China, and they have open-air meetings, and they teach the Word of God, and they see people saved, and they plant churches. Why can't every other missionary do that in China? God's allowing it to be done, and God is using them. And God is, I'm so happy to get their magazine every month and read about their progress with the Lord. And Jesus said, listen, as I said to the Philadelphian church, I set you here before these barbarians. And I had the Roman government teach them the Greek language so you could converse with them in your own tongue. And I made a world, a mission field for you. And you went out, as my church should. But he can't say that about Laodicea. Laodicea is just a little bit around the circle from the Church of Philadelphia. But they're not so far away that they couldn't have reached into that area and led people to Christ. But they're so self-sufficient. We just want our little group. I had a church one time, and I called all my Sunday school teachers together, and I know that the building of the church must come through the Sunday school. You can't build a church in the vestibule of the church. You have to go out and get new people and bring them into your Sunday school class. And that's what I was telling them. And I said to this one lady, she had two boys in her class. And I said to her, ma'am, wouldn't you like to have 10 boys in your class Sunday? And she stood up and said, no way, I only want two, and that's all. And I'd never had anybody say that to me. I was dumbfounded. I nearly couldn't say anything, seriously. And I thought, what a pitiful situation that church had come to. And all the rest of them felt the same way. No, we don't want any more. We're happy with what we've got. As a pastor, I was never happy. I wanted more people and more people. I wanted the chance to minister to more people and reach people for Christ and see people come down the aisle saved. And I wanted to see people coming down to join the church, because I'd been out there and I'd talked to them about coming into the church. I'd led them to the Lord. My staff members had led them to the Lord. My Sunday school teachers had done that. was demanded under my ministry. And God gave the increase over and over again. This church wasn't doing that. Basically, the church of today is not doing that. Fads come along. That was a time when every church had to be on the radio. Every pastor had to have a radio program. And so that was good. The word of God was getting out. If you didn't have a radio program, you were nobody. And I inherited a radio program one time from a church in Kansas, and it was a good thing, but quite frankly, it didn't do that much for me, and I don't think it did that much for the church. It got our name known all over Kansas. We were a rather large church. But let me tell you something. I'd like to see the money put somewhere else, but I never made any ways. And then the fad came along. If you want to build your church, you got to buy a bunch of buses. So we all got onto that bandwagon. We bought buses, and we painted it up and put our name on them. I did that in a church up in the Panhandle, and our church grew. We had a lot of people saved. We had men and women saved off those bus routes because we didn't only deal with the children. I taught the people to go back into the homes and lead the parents to the Lord. One of those men became a deacon in our church. I led him to the Lord right in his home. His children started riding our bus. There's a lot. But the fad went out. If you didn't have buses, you were no one. And so everybody got on that fad. And then these fads are coming on today. If you don't have contemporary music in your church is not going to grow. God never said, go out and get all the music you can and put it together in the beat of the world and our churches will grow. That's not the way you do it. The way you do it is good old hard work, praying and going and visiting. Jesus says two by two is the way you get it done. Jesus said, go in the highways and the bushes and compel them to come into the house of the Lord. I can compel people in one of two ways. I can put a 45 gun to your head and I can compel you to come into the house of God. Or I can say to you in love and concern and genuineness that I'd like for you to come to our church and visit us one time, and I can compel you by the power of God working through me to get you into the house of God. That's what he meant. I've tried programs and some of them worked. I've given away kites, I've given away balloons, I've given away goldfish, I've given away trips. And every time I did it, I'm not trying to justify that, but I believe it was to God's glory. We got people saved. And I know one time we gave goldfish to all the kids that came, and boy, we had a bunch of them. Everybody coming down and got a little bag with a goldfish in it. And I look back there, and here's all these grannies standing in line to get their goldfish. And I had to have goldfishes for them. And it went over. They brought people, and we had people saved. Let me tell you, honorable things are all right. But here's what Jesus said to this church. You're in real need. You are just going nowhere. They had not learned to distinguish the right motives and the right reasonings. Never get mixed up what America is with what the Church of Jesus Christ is. Then we have people today in our churches all across the land. They come one time to church, usually on a Sunday morning, for the morning service, and they leave the church, and we never see them again, maybe the next Sunday morning. And they say to themselves, I know this, I've heard it from them. I heard it from one right here in our church. I'm busy doing other things. Let me tell you something. They come and they think we're good Christians because I've come out and paid my dues to the Lord for 1 hour in the week. And I told this one person, well, you're going to be surprised that the Lord will come while you're on the golf course and you may be left there holding the bag literally. It's not funny. It's a real situation. And we cannot do what the church at Laodicea. Now, I know I've already started preaching and meddling, but this is good. You just can't keep it down. Amen? Oh, I found out all the backsliders already. That's all right. Now, you know why we don't become soul winners? This church was not a soul winning church. Jesus says nothing about that. They weren't a soul winning church because they had unconquered sin in their life. I learned a long time ago, if I let sin come into my life and I don't deal with it, I don't have a passion to talk to people about the Lord. I don't have a passion to do anything for the Lord. That unconquered sin is ruling me. But when I get victory over that conquering sin, then my heart is open and my eyes are open to the things of God that need to be done in my life. And so this church was at a place they needed help. I don't believe Jesus destroyed this church. I believe Jesus let this church go on. Because I believe, honestly, in this church at Laodicea, there were some there that were serving God and loved Him. And Jesus knows that. Doesn't say anything about it, but He indicates that because He said, here's the remedy. You need to inquire of Me. You need to take My counsel. You need to turn your hearts back to Me. And I'll give you a blessing. He said, look at verse 21. He said, to him that overcometh, that's those that are saved, will I grant to sit with Me in My throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with My Father in His throne. I will reward you if you'll be faithful to Me. Even in the midst of this church age, and this church at Laodicea, there's those that's serving the Lord, like here at our church, like you. And here He says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You know what He's saying? These messages to these seven churches are for everyone. They weren't just for these churches. Jesus gave them to give us a beautiful picture of what the church is going to go through down through until the time He takes the church out and the church is no longer here. In chapter 4, we'll hear of the church mentioned for the last time in the book of Revelation until chapter 22. God knows what He's doing, and we're coming down to that last day. And so what we need to listen today is that, first of all, I need to know that Jesus is not crowded out of my life and out of my church. I need to realize that I need to rest on Jesus Christ amidst all my failures. I need to acknowledge my failure. I do not need to stay in that failure. I need to not let sin pile up in my life. I need to confess my sins. But the one thing I need to do, Jesus brought out, repent, repent, repent. Said that to every church, repent, repent, turn back to Me. And that's what the message is today to us. We need to get ourselves in a little circle, draw a circle around us, and get on our face in that circle before God and say, God, bring revival to everyone in this circle. And pray like you really mean it. Pray like your life depends on it, because it might. There's coming a day, folks, and I mean this. There's coming a day, and you've heard me say it over and over, I think judgment is going to come to America. I believe there's going to come a time when you and I, it will cost us even maybe our life to stand up for Jesus Christ and the things that we hold dear today. And I believe the truth is going to really come out about a lot of people. We have a lot of people today that are professors. They profess Christ, but they're not possessors. They don't have Him as their Savior. The Spirit of God does not live within. Coming down an aisle, shaking the preacher's hand, being baptized, joining the church, that's a professor many times. But the possessor, look at this young man Jordan that came. One Sunday morning, Jordan came over to me and he said, Brother Bowen, will you pray for me? He said, I want a closer walk with the Lord. So he and I knelt at the altar and I prayed with him. And I asked God that He would direct him and have His hand on him. Then he came Sunday morning and he said, I've been trying to work myself to heaven. I've been trying to work my salvation. And God says, no, it's not that way. And when I went by and shook his hand, the first thing he said, I'm saved now, Brother Bowen. I'm saved. That's what a lot of church members do. A lot of church members, and I'm not talking to you, I'm serious, I'm just making a statement. I've said this in probably every church I've ever pastored or preached in. It would do a world of good to a lot of churches if a lot of their members would get saved. Now you think about that. Are we in that Laodicean church? Is our church a Laodicean church? I don't think we're there yet. You say, why do you say yet? Because we don't know what's out there in the future. We can only trust God to lead us and guide us. And so God says, don't get to be a part of the Laodicean church. We're in this world, and the Laodicean church is here. Now, the Lord willing, next week, we're going to move into chapter 4. Our scene is going to be in heaven. We're going to come face to face with some things that we've not seen before. And we're going to find out what all these things are. And we will be blessed by being here. Let's pray together. Our Father, today we thank you for everyone that's come out on this day. Dear Lord, these things we said today are so true. We see that our church age is coming down to an end. A lot of churches are falling by the wayside. A lot of pastors have given up, thrown in the towel. But Lord, I pray that you'd revive our church and churches like our church and bring us back to the place of total surrender to you, that we might be used as a church and individually, dear Lord. There's something that every one of us can do to the glory of God in our life. Use us, send us on our way. Thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen.